Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
Anybody here remember the WWJD movement? Anybody know what that means? Right. What would Jesus, like some of you, I can see, some of you remember that. You know, what would Jesus do? You ever wonder where that movement comes from? There was a book written back in the early 1900s, because it's not a new movement. And a guy named Sheldon, Charles Sheldon, wrote this book. And so when I was about 21 years old, and I'd just become a Christian, I read the book. And the book is called, In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? And I remember as a new Christian, I was so fired up. I was like, wow, I want that. And if you've ever read this book, it's you know, there's new editions of it. It's really, it'll get you fired up. And so I'm like, I'm going to do that. Whatever I think Jesus would do, that's what I'm going to try to do that. In fact, have you ever asked yourself that question? What would Jesus do? And you're in some kind of a situation and you're like, this is hard, or this is difficult, or I'm angry, or whatever it is, what would Jesus do in this situation? So it's easy, you know, to talk about it, but let me just tell you, it's really hard to apply it. I mean, really hard. I mean, just think about it. You know, you're in traffic, somebody violently cuts you off, and then flips you off. And you're like, what would Jesus do? I think probably a lot of us would think, I kind of know what Jesus would do. I'm not sure if I'm going to do that. You're in a long line somewhere, and you have been waiting a long time. Maybe it's a concert or someplace, and you're like 45 minutes in this line. You're like, I've been here so long. This is driving me crazy. And somebody just jumps right in front of you. You're like, okay, how am I going to handle this? What would Jesus do? Or how about this one? You get betrayed. Like somebody that you really love, somebody that you really cared about, and they betray you. We already know what Jesus would do because we saw it play out in Scripture and in his life. But would you do that? Now, here's the thing, and this is really, really important to what we're going to talk about today. Unless you have read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, the four Gospels, you'll never know what Jesus would do. You have no idea what Jesus would do. Because you're just kind of like, well, I know he's a good guy. You know, I know that he was a great teacher. I'm just going to guess what Jesus would do. But if you start reading those, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read them over and over again, and then read the rest of the Gospels, after a while, you'll know. You're like, I have a pretty good sense of what Jesus would do in this situation. So, we're in this series, Blueprint, and today we're going to talk about a blueprint for living like Jesus, a blueprint for living like Jesus. So today, we're going to be in the book of James. And so just a few interesting things before we actually jump into what James says about him. So many of you might know this, that James is actually the brother of Jesus that wrote this little book, this five chapters. And that's interesting. Can you imagine being the brother of Jesus? The other thing about that is that even though Jesus was his brother and he got to watch Jesus firsthand, grew up with him, right? He didn't actually believe in his brother until after the resurrection, like a lot of his siblings as well. So it wasn't until afterwards. And, you know, when your brother says, you know, I'm going to die and come back 3 days later, and he actually pulls it off, it's a good reason to believe in him. So he becomes one of the primary leaders of the church. He led the church in Jerusalem at that particular time. These were primarily Jewish leaders that he led. And James had a reputation for being a man of prayer, so much so that they said that he had calluses on his knees because he prayed so much. One of the things that I love about James is he's a straight shooter. How many of you have actually read the book of James? Man, he just punches you right in the face. He just says, here it is. I'm going to come right at you. But I kind of like people just talk straight. So yeah, I actually kind of like what he has to say. Not always easy. And one of the things that he says in this fourth chapter, so up to the fourth chapter, he's been actually talking about how to live and, you know, like we should be slow to listen. Quick to listen. We do it the other way around. Quick to listen, slow to speak. There's a lot of things that he says, but then, and he's talking to believers. So he's talking to people primarily that already believe in Jesus and follow Jesus. And at this point, he's beginning to say, so here's the problem that I have, and that is that you're actually not doing what you're proclaiming. You're saying, like you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. You're saying that you believe in Jesus. You say that you follow Jesus, but you're actually not doing it. It kind of reminds me, how many of you have watched, maybe you're watching something on TV, and you notice that the voice, the lips are way off from the sound? Isn't that like the most irritating thing? And you're like, oh, I can't even stand to watch it, right? Because you see the lips moving, you know, but the words are like way behind or just way off. That's kind of what this is like. The people are, their lips are moving. They're saying, this is what I believe. This is what I do. But the audio, or I should say the video of their life, not connecting at all. And so that's what James is talking about here. So what is the blueprint for living like Jesus? That's what we're going to talk about. So the first thing is this. You got to treat the cause, not the symptoms of the inner war that he talks about. So we all have this like inner war that is happening inside of us. And so James starts with a question that on occasion we might actually ask ourselves. I know I ask you the question once in a while. What is actually causing the angst and the quarrels and the stuff that's going on inside of me, the fights? I mean, what is the source of that? Where is that coming from? So James addresses this because it's actually happening in the church. It's happening among the believers. And he's saying, oh man, we got a problem here. We have to address this. So I want to talk about how to fix this. So in verse 1, he says, don't they come from the evil desires from within you? Now, when I say that, some of you might say, that's kind of heavy, Steve. Like, I'm not evil. But that's what he says. He says, it actually comes from the evil desires from within you. And when we think of evil, what do we think of? We think of, you know, Hitler and, you know, pedophiles, murderers, really awful people. But James goes, actually, anything like that, anything that's going to cause you to fight or quarrel or be jealous or all those other reactions, it's actually evil. He just calls it out. And then he goes on, and in verse 2, he says, you want what you don't have. And here he's beginning to really drill down on like the inner causes of this stuff. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. Now, again, I know some of you are like, I'm not going to kill anybody. You know, come on. That's like, so he's using what in the Bible is called hyperbole. And it's like extreme exaggeration and sometimes even kind of metaphor. But when we get really angry, don't we could kill somebody's reputation with our words. We could destroy a friendship with our words. So in a sense, we can actually kill people. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. Have you ever schemed, and maybe it didn't start off bad, like you really want something, and you just start thinking like, well, let's see, how can I get that? Because I really want that. And it starts off, you know, innocent enough. And then at some point, you're like, I don't know if I can actually get it without, and then pretty soon you begin to sort of think about other ways you could get it. And it really begins to crash into your values. And you know it. You're like, yeah, I really want it bad. And then you begin to scheme. And this is exactly what James is talking about. We've all probably had those moments. We're like, okay, I want it, I want it, I want it, and I'm willing to compromise myself. I'm willing to even crash my own values in order to get what I want. And then he drills down even a little bit more, and he says, you're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. You know what this is? This is actually the 10th commandment. Anybody know what the 10th commandment is? It's coveting. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. wife, car, whatever. That's coveting. And so this is kind of coveting taken to the next level that he's talking about. We're jealous, we want it, and we actually will do anything to get it. And it's really, it's a symptom of an unfulfilled desire in us. Like, why do I actually want it so bad? There's something inside of me that's unfulfilled. And I think that if I get that thing, whatever it is, then it's gonna fulfill me. And then it, continuing in verse 2, he says, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Okay, why would if we want something, simple enough, why wouldn't we ask God for it? Maybe because we know deep down inside our motives aren't super pure. And we think, well, okay, I want it, but I'm not going to go to God for it because I don't know if God would approve of this. So I'm just going to find another way. I'm going to go around God. James continues, drills down even more. Verse 3, and when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong and you want only what will give you pleasure. Now, let me just say this. We're all of us love to have pleasure, right? There's nothing wrong with pleasure. But look at the way that he phrases it. He says, you want pleasure only for yourself. What gives you pleasure? In other words, nobody else is included in this. I'm going to do this thing, and this is all about me, so that I get pleasure. And this is what he's talking about. So, if you're tracking here at this point, you might be thinking, James, can you just like let up a little bit? Can you take your foot off the gas pedal a little bit? Because you're coming at us pretty hard. But what he's really doing is he's taken the surgeon's knife, if you will, to our soul. And he's basically saying, if we're going to fix what's going on inside, then we got to confront what's going on inside. And it might not be pretty, but we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to look right at that and say, yeah, why am I acting this way? Why am I quarreling? Why am I angry? What's going on inside of me? What's causing me to do these things? And a lot of times, again, it goes back to we deal with the symptoms. We go, well, for some reason I lie sometimes, you know. I just won't lie anymore. And then you just keep lying. I'll try not to fight, you know. I tend to be kind of that, you know, I argue a lot. And so you go, I'm not going to do that anymore. You just keep doing it. Why? Because you haven't dealt with the inner thing that James is talking about. Like, where is it actually coming from? So that's the first thing. You got to treat the cause, not the symptoms of that inner war that is going on inside of you. Secondly, the blueprint for living like Jesus, you got to break up with the world. He just calls out, you got to break up with the world. I'm assuming a lot of you, you know, before you got married or maybe after you, whatever, but you had relationships, and at some point, you ever break up with somebody? Okay, you're all kind of looking around the room like, yeah, don't really want to talk about that. But probably most of us have broke. And when we did, most likely it was because this relationship is not working. It's not good for them. It's not good for me. You know, there's just like, we're at that point. We gotta break up. And this is exactly what James is talking about. But he said, he's not talking about breaking up with a person. He's talking about breaking up with the world. And then just when you thought he couldn't come any harder at us, in verse 4, he says, you adulterers. Wow. Wow, James. Really? Adulterers. But he's talking about spiritual adultery. And if you've read through the Bible, through all the Old Testament and New Testament, that's actually used. So it's a metaphor for two-timing God. It's a metaphor for, like, I serve God, but I'm really kind of into the world too. And he's just talking about this spiritual adultery thing. We love the world, and we love Jesus too. And so he just calls out, in verse 4, he kind of gives a little more explanation to it. He says, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? Now, maybe you never thought of it that way. You know, you go to church on Sunday, and you're like, feels good, you know? I like going to church. You know, I try to do my business with God, But then Monday comes and Tuesday comes, and suddenly you're like in a different place. Your mind, different mindset. You're thinking different, and no longer it's kind of like, well, I got Jesus on Sunday, and then I got everything else for the rest of the week. That's really what he's calling out. So here's the thing. Really, he talks about friendship with the world, and you become an enemy of God. Well, why? Hey, wait a second. Wasn't Jesus the friend of sinners? Wasn't Jesus the friend of the people kind of on the outside? Yeah, he was. But when he talks about the world, and this is what really is really important you understand this, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the world system. He's talking about the fact that the world is under the control of Satan. And all the systems of the world are working primarily, they're working against the ways of God. He says, so when you indulge yourself with the ways of the world, that's when you become an enemy of God. I remember when my daughter Rachel was in middle school and she was befriended by a pack of mean girls. And it was really hard on her. I remember she came home and it didn't get hard for a while. At first, she got these new friends, right? But these new friends had a code of ethics. Maybe some of you experienced this. Here is the code of ethics. If you're going to be our friend, you can't be their friends with those people. And there's a whole other little group of girls who are like, yeah, you can't be friends with them. And I remember Rachel, my daughter, was like, I didn't feel real good. But, you know, she was new to the school. She was just brand new and trying to find friends. And then, sure enough, the mean girls turned mean on her. So this is not the kind of thing that we're talking about, where God is saying, well, you're either going to be with me or I'm going to turn on you. Basically, he's saying, I want you to be with me because what the world has to offer is going to burn you. They're mean. At the end of the day, you will never find true satisfaction in the world. But if you are with me, I'll bless your life. I will satisfy your life. So James is in no way inferring that, like, so I'm with God and I'm better than everybody else. It's not that kind of a thing. I'm with Jesus, so I'm above you. No, it's not talking about that. He's just saying, I'm with Jesus, but my life is not in the world. Like, I don't buy into the world, into the ways of the world. So in verse 4, he says, I say it again. Now, driving this home. I say again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And he says it twice. Whenever somebody says something twice in the Bible, they are really, really trying to make a point. So I want you to picture, if you will, because here's where we find ourselves a lot of times. You get that picture? Put it up there. So there's like a tug of war that's going on in all of us. And on one side is the world, and on the other side is God. And we're right in the middle. See that red flag right there? That's like us. And so it's pulling both ways. Can any of you feel it? Week by week, day by day, do you feel the world kind of like try to pull you back in, suck you back into whatever the world is about? And you know that, like, that's probably not where I should be in that whatever it is. But then you also feel, if you're a Jesus follower, you're like, God is pulling his side of the rope. And he's going, no, I want you over here. I want you over here. I think we all feel it every single day. So here's what I want you to know. God will never, ever let go of his side of the rope. Did you hear that? Have you ever been in a tug of war and everybody lets go of their side of the rope? It's kind of crazy, right? God will not let go of his side of the rope. He will never let you go because he loves you. I think that's such amazing news. In verse 5, he says, do you think that scripture has no meaning? They say that God is passionate and that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. Let me talk about that for a second. God is passionate, and the spirit that he's placed within us should be faithful to him. What is he talking about there? If you've read the Old Testament in particular, but it also talks about it a little bit in the New Testament, It says that God is a jealous God. You're like, okay, jealous of what? He's jealous of us, for us, in the most beautiful way. He said, I know that if you cheat on me, if you step out on me, and you begin to indulge in the world, I'm jealous because I want you to be with me, because everything that I have for you is beautiful and good, and I want to bless your life. And again, I just know that if you're out there cheating on me, it's never going to satisfy you. You're going to come up empty, short. And that's that thing that's going on inside of God. It's a good, beautiful jealousy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says this, and this kind of like gives us a little more sense of it. It says, don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. You ever think, from God's perspective, from the perspective of Jesus, I love you so much that I sent my son into the world and he died for you, even though he was the only one who was innocent, and he died to save you. And so if you belong to me, then I want you to be true to me. You know? So here's another way of thinking about it. Have you ever thought, because the Holy Spirit is in you, that everywhere you go, every minute of your day, God is with you, inside of you? Now, that could be a beautiful thought, or that could be a real scary thought. I mean, it just depends on what you're doing. Depends on what you're thinking, right? So when the Holy Spirit is inside of us and you're like, not in a good place, the Holy Spirit's still inside of you. Every single minute, every single day. Not because he's looking for you to mess up, but because he loves you so much. He's always, always, always trying to guide us. Verse 6, James has some good news for us here. And this is the beautiful. He says, and he gives his grace to us. And he gives grace not just to us. He gives it to us generously. Generously. I love the word grace. It means unmerited favor, if you use a theological way of describing it. It means we get what we don't deserve. It's a beautiful thing. God has so much tolerance. God has so much patience with us. And if this is what he's talking about, he goes, yeah, yes, he is with you every single day. He does see everything that we do. And you know what? He forgives us. He picks us back up. He loves us. And that's the beautiful thing about that. And then he goes on in verse 6, he says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, if there was ever a person that could be proud, it was Jesus. I mean, seriously, think about it. Never sinned, lived a perfect life, could walk on water, you know, could pull off some pretty, raise people from the dead, heal people all the time. If there's anybody that had bragging rights, it was Jesus. And yet he never bragged. He was humble. You know, of all of the sins, I mean, all sin is bad. But if you were to talk about pride, do you know that pride is the original sin? Pride is what got us here today. Pride is what is destroying the world today. But back in the garden, it was pride that said, God, we got this thing. We don't really need you. And we've been in trouble ever since. It's the original sin. It's actually one of the seven deadly sins. And so James says God opposes proud people. He opposes pride. You know, here's the thing. He says, here's the opportunity God gives to us. If we humble ourselves, God's like this. Good. That's great. I'm glad you did that. If we don't humble ourselves, he says, okay, now I get a crack at you. And when God humbles us, usually he does it publicly. Usually it's like way worse than ever, like if we just humble ourselves. I remember one time, long time ago, I was a youth pastor and associate pastor at this church over in Fallbrook. And it was kind of an old school church because it was a long time ago. It was back in the 80s. And they would have a, you know, there would be a podium up here and there would be chairs over here for the staff. And I would be sitting down in one of those chairs. And the pastor at some point in the service would say, Pastor Steve, can you come up here and lead the congregation in prayer? And so I would come up, and I did this every week, two services every week. Get up there, I lead the congregation in prayer. Well, I hadn't been there too long, and you know, people are trying to be nice, and they come up to me and they go, Pastor Steve, just want to say, you really pray well. Like, you are really good. I mean, you inspire us. You know, so I didn't think too much of it at first, but after a while, I was like, all right, I guess I'm pretty good at praying, you know? And then the high school called me one day, the local high school, Fallbrook High School, and they said, hey, we're going to have a baccalaureate service. I don't even know if they do those anymore, but it's kind of like a religious service for the graduating class of a high school. And we'd like you to come over and we'd like you to pray over the graduates. And so I'm like, I guess they heard. Reputation is all over Fallbrook now. People know. So I showed up for this graduation ceremony. And I remember just sitting there, and I didn't give any thought to what I was going to pray for. I just thought, as always, it'll just come to me. And so I walked up there. It was my minute. I stood there before the microphone. I looked around at all the seniors, and I said, let's bow our heads, please. And I went blank. I mean, just nothing. There's hundreds of people there. And then I'm spinning. Then I'm like, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? What am I going to say? So finally, words started coming out of my mouth, but they were nonsensical. I mean, I don't even know what I was saying. And so somehow I got through that prayer, still don't know what I said to this day. And I went and I sat down and my just hanging my head, just thinking, I was so awful. And then it was confirmed later on how awful it was. Because people came to me from the church, some that had been there, and they said, Pastor Steve, what happened to you? And I said, I don't know. This is one of those moments where I feel like God humbled me, and I could have humbled myself. Let me ask you a question. Is there an area in your life, maybe you got some pride going? And by the way, there's a difference between pride and confidence. Confidence is good, but pride is not good. So if there's an area in your life where you're like, confident, that's okay. If you got pride, that's something that you need to deal with. Do you know why Satan was originally thrown out of heaven? Pride. He thought it was better than God. He thought, you know, I'm going to take your place. And that's why Satan got thrown out of heaven. It's a pride attitude. Last week, Sarah talked about having a bad attitude. There is no worse attitude than pride in your life. People can pick up on it. Why? It's so destructive. When we have pride, it destroys our relationships. It's destructive to the testimony of our life. You know, I'm a Christian. Really? You got a lot of pride going on for a Christian. So how do we overcome our tendencies to be prideful? Well, James says in verse 8, come close to God, and he will come close to you. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible, I believe. He says, come close to God. You ever been afraid to come close to God because you feel dirty? You're like, God doesn't want it. He didn't want to see it. You know, I just did something. I just said something. I've been doing something. And you're like, I don't even want to get close to God. I don't think God likes me right now. James says, no. You come close to God. And you know what's going to happen if you come close to God? God's going to come close to you. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I know sometimes we don't feel that way. We think, you know what he's going to do? He's going to scold me. He's going to shame me. He's going to rebuke me. God doesn't want to see me right now. Now, when we do come to God, and here's God, he's just going to open his arms up wide and say, I'm so glad. So glad you came. I've been waiting for you. I love you. I love you. There's never ever been a time that I didn't love you. But when we come, we also need to get things straight with God. And we need to say, okay, now that I'm here, now that I've been accepted by you, I want to repent. And repentance looks like something. And boy, I tell you, I think James just nailed it when he talks about, so when you come to God, come close to God, and you know, and there's some sin issues, there's some things, you know, that they're going on. Listen to this, verses 8 and 9. He says, wash your hands, you sinners. I think that's a really good place to start. You ever, you know, your hands are really filthy. What's the first thing you want to do? You're like, oh, I got to get the stuff off my hands. And so you say, wash your hands. But this is in a metaphorical sense. Like I'm going to like clean up my life and I'm asking you to help me to forgive me. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Wow. But it's good. It's good. It's good to come before God sometime and just lay it all on the line and go, man, I have blown it. I am sorry. And I repent of my sins. And then finally, here's the good news. He ends on a high note right here. It's just beautiful. He says in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. He will lift you up in honor. So, what's the blueprint for living like Jesus? Got to go to the cause of what's going on inside, not the symptoms. Go to the cause. Get honest with ourselves. We need to break up with the world. We must humble ourselves before the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your tolerance and your patience. Thank you that you love us so much that no matter what we do, you're saying, just come over to me. If you come over to me, I'll come close to you. Thank you that in that tug of war between the world and yourself, that your holiness, you'll never ever let go of your end of the rope because you love us that much. And so my prayer, Lord, if there's anybody here today who doesn't know you, that they'd open up their hearts to you. If there's somebody who does know you, but they've walked away or they feel distance between themselves and you, that right now they would choose to come back towards you, knowing that you'll come back towards them and help them, encourage them, and forgive them. Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.